Good morning. So many of you may not know this, but this is actually my first day worshiping in our new facility, so I'm super excited. On April 3rd, I was away, and then the last 2 weeks I've been teaching in Sunday school, so this is my first worship in our spot here today, which is super exciting. I'm very excited to be praising God here with you for all he's done, and this is a wonderful time for Temecula Hills. And in these kinds of moments, it's good sometimes to press pause and stop and step back and reflect on the bigger picture a little bit. So not only am I in church today, but I'm going to talk about church today, which is even more exciting, as we kick off this four-week series entitled We Are the Church. And we're going to talk about the why, the what, the where, the who, the how of church. We're going to reaffirm our purpose as a church, we're going to clarify our vision, and then revisit our foundational values, the three hills that underpin all that we do. In particular today, I want to talk about our vision as a church, so let me kick it off with a question that may seem kind of basic. What is church anyway? What's the point? Why are we even here? When I say the word church, what do we think of? Is church a building? I mean, this is awesome. It's better than a parking lot. But is that church? Or is church simply entertainment, a performance we attend? If that were the case, I would expect a lot more people in the front row. Maybe it's the complete opposite. Is church a requirement, a duty, some sort of religious checkbox toward righteousness? Or perhaps church is just about a social gathering, a little family, a little friends, sprinkle in a little faith. Or maybe church is a place to be encouraged to be better, a weekly self-help series to be the best you can be. Is that church? There's a cute Sunday school song written when I was a kid, and it goes like this. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is a people. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church. Together, all who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. When I was a kid, it was sung that high. Now I can't sing it that high. But maybe we're asking the wrong questions, right? Maybe it's not what is the church. Maybe the question should be who is the church? And the answer is we are the church. We are the church. And if we're the church, now and again, it's a good idea to pause and reconnect with our purpose as a church and look forward to where we want to go as a church, our vision. So today we're going to reaffirm our purpose. We're going to talk about why we are a church, what we do to carry out our purpose, who we are, our vision for where we want to go, where does that purpose lead us as we live life, as we go forward, as we walk in faith. Where do we see Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship in the future? And then over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the how of church. How does that happen? And if you've been around Temecula Hills for a while or you've cruised the website, you know that we have a purpose statement. You've probably seen it. Does anybody know what it is? I'll give you a hint. It's on the wall. Right there. Bringing glory to God by making maturing disciples of Jesus. That's our purpose. Bringing glory to God by making maturing disciples of Jesus. We look at a statement like that, and it's easy to kind of nod our heads, right, and agree. But I want to take some time today to break it down, to look at it, look at those three distinct short phrases. So note takers, this is what goes in the parentheses on your notes sheet. Phrase one, bringing glory to God is the why we exist. Phrase two, by making maturing is what we do to attain our purpose. And the final phrase, disciples of Jesus, is who we are or who we are becoming. And let's start with the why. Why do we exist? Why are we a church? If we don't understand our why, I'd suggest that everything else is meaningless. If we don't understand our why, then whatever we do, how we act as a church, frankly, who we are, will never point in the right direction. Our why is the centerpiece, bringing glory to God. This is our primary calling, the reason for our existence, both as a church body and individual members. This is our calling as a community, our focus as fellow followers of Jesus. Temecula Hills, we are called to bring glory to God. There is no higher purpose for man. There is no better goal. Our why is bringing glory to God. Now, what do we do to bring glory to God? Our what is twofold, and you can see it there, by making, maturing. Making. Making is connecting people to the truth of who Christ is. and the grace that is obtained through belief in him. It is founded on a work of the Holy Spirit on which we build as a church. This is the joyful receiving of the good news. This is engaging people in the love of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It's not just engagement and evangelism. There's more by making maturing. Maturing implies actively growing from baby believers to senior saints. As a church, we are to establish believers in their faith. This is fellowship at work, equipping the body for the work of ministry, growing in Jesus, building up the body of Christ, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, 12 through 13, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Maturing to the fullness of Christ, making and maturing, is this continuum, a journey. You see that? It starts with evangelism, it starts with a belief, and continues toward maturity, to the measure of the stature of fullness, completeness in Christ. So our why we do church is bringing glory to God. Our what we do as a church is making and maturing. Making maturing what? Disciples of Jesus. This is who we are as a church. We are disciples of Jesus. How do we define that? Disciple's not a word we use every day. I don't go around saying, hey, you're my disciple, right? So it's kind of antiquated in modern use, but it's super, super rich in its biblical usage, right? What does it look like to be a disciple? We can think of it in four aspects. You can see it on the fill-ins in your note sheet there. Number one, disciples are living in union with Jesus. We are followers in obedient relationship with Jesus, a relationship that is united with Christ, focused on him. Number two, disciples are growing into the image of Christ. As the Spirit transforms us from the inside out by the renewing of our minds through the power of his word. Number three, disciples are nurtured in community with other disciples, right? Engage in that lifelong process of becoming the image of Christ, but doing it together as brothers and sisters, co-heirs to the kingdom. Finally, number four, helping each other on this journey. Disciples are helping each other on this journey, coming alongside each other, building each other up, each supplying what the other lacks so that we can better know and become like Jesus. As disciples of Jesus, we are living in union with Jesus, growing into the image of Christ, nurtured in community with other disciples, helping each other on this journey. So our why, bringing glory to God, our what, by making maturing, our who, disciples of Jesus. Bringing glory to God by making maturing disciples of Jesus. This is our purpose. To glorify God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength by engaging each other in the love of Jesus, establishing one another in faith, equipping each other for the work of ministry because of who we are, disciples of Jesus, in union with him, desiring to grow into his image among a community of believers who want the same. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's wonderful. How do we do it? How do we do that? What does that look like? Where do we go with that? Let's talk about that today. Let's look back at the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. So you can turn to Acts 2 if you'd like. We're going to get a vision from Acts 2 about what our vision is for Temecula Hills. We're going to look at the early church and some key aspects of how they interacted with one another and the community around them. And from that, I'm going to share with you today the elders' vision for Temecula Hills as well and how our purpose leads us to our progress. So Acts chapter 2. We'll start with some context while you're turning there for what we're going to look at today. The church here in Acts is about 8 weeks old. It's 8 weeks out from Christ's resurrection. As promised, the Holy Spirit at Pentecost had come down on the disciples and other believers, about 120 people in total. So something like this, right? And it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Filled with the Spirit, the disciples are out among the crowd shortly thereafter, and Peter launches into the very first sermon, street preaching. In verses 14 through 40, Peter preaches, and the people respond. Through the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, where everyone hears the good news, the gospel in their own language, people believe. So we're going to pick it up today in verse 37, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they, this is the crowd, heard this, Peter's message. Now when the crowd heard Peter's message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow, that's amazing. Following this spirit-filled proclamation of the word of God, the good news of Jesus and his salvation, the disciples baptized 3,000 people. Last week, we had our baptism here, which was awesome. It was such a joy to witness. You guys, I saw you guys in particular. This was wonderful. Can you imagine what it'd be like for 3,000 people? It'd be amazing. So these 3,000 people were baptized. They're brand new believers. They're just beginning to understand. They've just heard the good news for the first time. What happens? What do they do? Verse 42. And they, this new body, 3,100 believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This short passage here gives us an indication of how the early church was living out their purpose. This vision of the early church is the same vision that we have for Temecula Hills, which makes total sense, right? Our God, who is and was and is to come, who is the word that stands forever, wouldn't the purpose for his church also be the same and remain the same for the ages? Of course. The purpose is the same. And on the left-hand side of your note sheet, this is where we are at the moment. We're going to look at five ways that the church in Acts was living out their purpose, and then we're going to draw parallels to how we can live out our purpose as well. You with me? Okay. So what we'll see with this early church is five things. This is what the early church looked like. They were a gracious community, sharing generously, devoted to the teaching, living life together, praising God. First, a gracious community. Check out verse 42. Devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common, distributing to all as had need. This fellowship shown in Acts is a gracious community, living in unity by the power of the gospel. As Luke will write later on in chapter 4, verse 32, they were of one heart and soul, living under grace and living out grace. And you can see their unity, right? This is a fellowship that was sharing generously, making sure no one was without. These early believers are all in, completely selfless, contributing to the needs of one another. Verses 44 and 45, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Possessions and belongings, this is likely land or property, it's their wealth. If there was a need, they filled it. If someone was lacking, somebody contributed. This is the epitome of the one another's, right? Each member of the body is looking out for the other, selfless, charitable, joyful. So we see this gracious community sharing generously and devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the declaration of the gospel, the proclamation of the word. They're devoted, steadfastly continuing to listen and learn and hear from those who walked with Jesus, his disciples. And not only the declaration of the gospel, but they're seeing the demonstration of the power of the gospel. Look at 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Awe, more literally, fear, astonishment, wonder. Can you imagine the sense of chills when they were coming up against the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in wonders and signs? It'd be really cool to have more detail there. There is later on in Acts, right? They are overcome with awe as their lives are absorbed in this intentional hearing of the word and being amazed at what God is doing. And the fellowship is doing this all together. They're all together, living life together. It's the next point on your notes. Devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, doing life together with glad and generous hearts. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Isn't that who we are to be? And it all results in praising God. Praising God and having favor with all, living as light and salt, as the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They're praising God. They're kingdom focused. They're giving God the glory. Sound familiar? It's our purpose also. Some things do not change. God's purpose for his church is literally eternal. So we see this gracious community sharing generously, devoted to the teaching, living life together, praising God. That's what the early church looked like, and the elders believe that's what we should look like as well. So today, I have the privilege of sharing with you the elders' vision for what Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship will look like as we live out our purpose. To be clear, this is not some big change. Far from it. We reaffirm our purpose. We stand on our values as a church. We will not be moved. Today, we simply want to explain and make it clear where that takes us, right? So just like our purpose statement tells us the why, our vision statement expresses where we're going as a church. If our purpose represents true north, our vision is the compass that keeps us on track. We always want to be pointing to true north as we walk, as we journey together, and our vision statement helps us understand where we're going. And here it is. We see a gracious church family serving one another, absorbed with intentional discipleship as fellow followers of Jesus, advancing the kingdom of God. Let me say it one more time. We see a gracious church family serving one another, absorbed with intentional discipleship as fellow followers of Jesus, advancing the kingdom of God. That's a mouthful, right? So let me take it down to bite-sized chunks and see if we can get the flavor of it, right? Let's start with that first clause. We see a gracious church family. That's you. That's us. That is Temecula Hills, a gracious church family. Like the early church living in gracious community, we have a vision for Temecula Hills that revolves around our church family living in unity, living under grace. Look there at your Bible at how the church is portrayed in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. We see a church that has favor with all the people. A church that lives humbly in grace, knowing that we ourselves have been given more grace than we deserve. How can we do anything but extend it to those around us? We see a church that walks together in humility and gentleness and patience, maintaining unity and family fellowship. Ephesians 4:1-3, Paul speaking, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We see a church family that strives for peace together so that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Hebrews 12:14-15, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. We see a gracious church family. When we disagree, we want to do so with humility, gentleness, and respect. When we have conflict, will we be the people that step up and say, hey, it's my fault? Are we a church family that in unity bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things together? If we are, and when we do that, we bring glory to God as we help one another attain to the grace of God. We see a gracious church family serving one another. Serving one another. Verses 44 and 45 in Acts again. And all who believed were together, had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were sharing with one another, serving one another. We see a gracious church family serving one another. The phrase one another is derived from the Greek word allelion, which means one another, each other, mutually, communally. Do you know how many allelions there are in the Bible? How many one another's there are? There are 100 occurrences of that word in the New Testament. 100. Approximately 59 of those occurrences are specific commands teaching us how to and how not to relate to one another. I think Paul gives a great summary in Romans 12, starting in 9. Here it is. Let love be genuine. Probably could stop there. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. You catch that? How we genuinely love one another is serving the Lord. When we love one another, serve one another, outdo one another in showing brotherly affection, we are serving the Lord and bringing glory to God. Now, this graphic you may see here, this actually is an indication of the frequency of the one another's in the Bible. See the big one? Most frequent, love. Jesus made it pretty clear, right? In Matthew 22, 36 through 40, he was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Love God, love your neighbor. So now maybe you're hearing me, you're thinking to yourself, you're like, wait a second, if the command is to love, why does our vision statement say serving? Right? Fair question. I think love at its heart is also serving. And the core of serving is a demonstration of love. They're intertwined. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." To truly love, to agape one another, is to serve one another with joy and humility and selflessness for Jesus' sake. And while it's great to serve one another in church, I'd suggest it starts in your home. It starts with husbands serving their wives. It starts with wives serving their husbands. It starts with children serving their parents or their siblings. It starts with laying down your rights and picking up your cross and following your Savior. We see a gracious church family serving one another, absorbed with intentional discipleship. Absorbed with intentional discipleship. Absorbed. We labored over that word. What does it mean? The picture here is a sponge, right? We want to be a church that is absorbed with intentional discipleship, saturated in His Word, soaking up the gospel, devoted to prayer, actively following Jesus. Again, look at the early church, Acts 2:42. What are they devoted to? They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God, the fellowship, the gathering of the saints, the breaking of bread, communion, community, prayer, connecting in relationship to God. Being absorbed with intentional discipleship is a call to training, to discipline, to a Christian walk of intentionality and purpose. It's what Paul is telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, second half of 7 through 10. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Train, strive, toil for our hope set on the living God. Like sponges, fill yourself up, be absorbed with Jesus, soft and receptive like a sponge. The interesting thing about a sponge, the only time you get to see what's in it is when it gets squeezed. If we're a people who pursue Jesus, training ourselves in godliness, when times get hard, when things go south, when the pressure mounts, when we get squeezed, in that moment, what's going to come out? Jesus. In those moments, we are not alone. We have Jesus. We have the Spirit, but we also have each other. All of us on the same journey, all of us on the same road, all of this together going in the same direction. We see a gracious church family serving one another, absorbed with intentional discipleship as fellow followers of Jesus. We're all in this together, not to break out into a high school musical. We all want to strive to follow Jesus, from the most senior saint to those that ain't. Or from the most senior saint to those that ain't. Either way. From those that have walked in faith for decades to those that are new in their faith journey, we are all fellow followers of Jesus. We are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:18-22. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are being built together into a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people ask, really, do we even need to physically gather anymore? Why can't I just watch church on YouTube in my pajamas? The problem there is watch church. Watch church. And maybe there's a question about bringing God the full glory in your pajamas, but we won't go there. Let's just take the first part. Church is not something we watch. It is who we are. If we're the church, then we must gather together as the church. And we do that on Sundays, and we do that in home groups. It's a team participation sport. We are made new in the Holy Spirit and individually gifted to help each other. You are essential to my faith journey, just as I am essential to yours. We are fellow followers of Jesus. And all of this, graciousness, servant attitudes, sponges of the gospel, as a connected community of Christ, has a focus on the kingdom of God. We see a gracious church family serving one another, absorbed with intentional discipleship as fellow followers of Jesus, advancing the kingdom of God. Like Jesus prays, "Thy kingdom come." We desire for God's kingdom to come. What does that mean? Let me highlight it in two aspects. Let me suggest that we think of it like the cross. We advance the kingdom vertically, and we advance the kingdom horizontally. First, vertical. And this should make total sense, right? As we're striving to be gracious with each other, as we're dedicated to serving one another, as we're absorbed with intentionally living out our faith and purpose as disciples of Jesus, then we should see some transformation, some change. Our one-to-one relationship with Jesus should deepen. We should see change. We should see fruit. We should see growth. This is the kingdom of God reigning in our hearts. By the transformational work of the Spirit, we should individually look more and more like Jesus, and collectively as fellow followers be built up as the body of Christ, the church, in love. Ephesians 4:15-16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each of us, every joint, each part working properly, being built up in love. So there's this sense of the kingdom of God advancing within us, connecting us in a progressively deeper relationship with God, moving forward within our church. We're not called to be static. We're called to be dynamic. We're not called because we are perfect in our faith. We're called to perfect our faith and grow to be image bearers of Christ. But advancing the kingdom is not just an inwardly focused exercise. While our relationship may be vertical, how it plays out is in the horizontal. Our connection to Christ should always inform our connection to others. As we sponge up Christ, it has a reason that it would overflow and spill out and serve a world in need, which is why we are called to advance the kingdom by preaching the good news. The church is here to declare to the world the good news about the kingdom. And guess what? We are the church. That means it's not just those of us who have the beautiful privilege of standing up here on a Sunday and declaring God's word, but it is each and every one of us called to lift up the name of Jesus. If we're to be his disciples, then we should act like his disciples. Remember how Jesus called Simon Peter and Andrew as disciples. Jesus immediately sets them on advancing the kingdom. Hear it in Matthew 4, 18 and 19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Following is fishing. Get that? Following is fishing. We also, as disciples, are called to the same. To follow Jesus is to bring others along. To follow Jesus is to be a beacon on a hill, a light in the darkness. As fellow followers of Jesus, we cannot just sit on our cushy chairs. And those are really nice chairs, by the way. We can't just sit on our cushy seats and bask in the light of Christ and ignore those who are perishing in the darkness. We need to be advancing the kingdom of God. That's our vision as elders for Temecula Hills. And may I ask something of you? Will you hold us accountable to this as well? We want to serve you humbly with grace. We need to be intentional too. We don't want to be self-absorbed. We want to be Jesus-absorbed. So help us do that, because we are fellow followers with you all, together advancing the kingdom of God. We see a gracious church family serving one another, absorbed with intentional discipleship, as fellow followers of Jesus, advancing the kingdom of God. Our why, bringing glory to God. Our what, by making maturing. Our who, disciples in Jesus. Our where is our vision. But how does that all work? How does it all work? How do we make that happen? We know where we want to go, but how do we get there? How we get there, our vision achieved is our values in action. Our vision achieved is our values in action. What do I mean by that? Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship has not only a purpose, which we've looked at today, but we also have a series of values that we aspire to. Our values define us. They're what we hold near and dear and what's important to us. They inform every aspect of how we do church. These values guide us and are the glue that holds us together, from the preaching to the pastoral care, from mom's garden to middle schoolers, from home groups to high schoolers, from Sunday service to Sunday school. Everything we do is built on a core foundation of our values. And if you look at our logo, which we have up there, if you look at our logo, you can see a good visual reminder. We have three hills for Temecula Hills. That's useful to remember, these three areas. They stand for our values. The first hill stands for our theological values. It is the biggest hill and the one we believe must be the primary place we build upon. First and foremost, the first theological value, we are God-centered. We are God-centered. It fits our purpose of bringing glory to God. Another value, we are Bible-saturated, recognizing the Bible as the ultimate authority in our lives. And we are thoughtful. We're a thoughtful church. We are a thinking church. It's not all happy, clappy, slappy. We believe that we are called to renew our minds, so we're thoughtful about our faith. Next week, Nathaniel is going to be talking about these theological values in depth. The second hill is relational values. We are a fellowship. As such, we value the fact that we are a family of believers committed to one another. Another relational value is simply graciousness. Can you imagine, or can you see, right, how that would flow into our vision, how that ties into our vision as a church? Another value is one of shared leadership. Shared leadership is why we have an elder-led church. It's why we have a rotation raising up the word on Sundays. And Chad's going to be discussing that in 2 weeks, these relational values for us as a church. The last hill, our final value set, and Jeff will be teaching on this to close out our We Are the Church series, should come as no surprise given our vision. It is missional. We are a church on mission. That includes what we call body life, which is that vertical component where each of us is growing into the image of Christ, as well as how we show up to the world around us in gospel-integrated living. The second value under missional, gospel-integrated living. How do we love our neighbor? How are we centered on the gospel message? And the final value under missional, a global vision. It's not all about us. As in the Great Commission, we are called to advance the kingdom of God locally and also globally for his glory. Are you seeing how all this ties together? Our why, bringing glory to God. Our what, by making evangelizing, engaging, maturing, established, equipped, disciples in Jesus, union with Christ, growing in Christ, nurtured in community. And where are we going? Our vision, we see a gracious church family serving one another. That's relational. Absorbed with intentional discipleship as fellow followers of Jesus. That's theological. Advancing the kingdom of God. That's missional. Our vision achieved comes from our values in action. That is who we are. We are the church, and it's all for the glory of God. I mentioned that Sunday school hymn, right? Let me give you two more sandas. I don't think I'm going to sing it this time, though. Sometimes the church is marching. Sometimes it's bravely burning. Sometimes it's riding. Sometimes it's hiding. Always it's learning. And when the people gather, there's singing and there's praying, there's laughing and there's crying sometimes. All of it saying, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together, all who follow Jesus, all around the world, yes, we're the church together. Yes, we are the church for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have brought us together as your church, that you are even now molding us and shaping us into the image of your Son, to be your people. Help us to live purposefully, to live out who we are as your people, gracious, serving, absorbed with you, absorbed with following you, together as members of one another, with a focus on your will, your kingdom, to the praise of your glory. And Lord, we do all of this for your glory, and we praise your name. Amen.